This conference is being recorded.
Last week, we went through the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and in going through that fifth chapter, we were dealing with some issues where there was so much dirt going on in this Corinthian church, and the people were being puffed up about it. They didn't really deal with the issues of right and wrong, but those of us who have gone from the first chapter all the way up to that fifth chapter, we realized that they were excelling in their own mind, that they were so intelligent, that they want intelligent people. They felt like that, you know, I got the best one that I'm trying to follow. I'm following Paul or Peter or Apollos. And they were worrying about the wrong thing, and Paul had been getting onto them about that. And in this fifth chapter, the things that they should have been upset about, the things that they should have been able to really show that they had the wisdom of God, they were not. They had no problem with a man laying up with his father's wife in this church. They had no problem seemingly with being around people that were covetous and extortionists. And Paul said, I've told you in the situations like this, you really shouldn't even eat with this person because it's about the communion with God. And for some reason, we touched on that Sunday evening. Fellowship with God is really defined, as John would say in John, the first John, the first chapter, and about the fifth and sixth verse, he says, this then is the message which we have received of him. This then is the message which we have received of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he said, if we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we're not doing the truth. So in this Corinthian church, we got people going through everything, doing some of everything. And so Paul was upset with them that nobody there was capable to judge. Whereas in this day, they would have Paul writing a letter saying, why are you all judging, or at least commending them for not judging? So we have things backwards today. And so we put this, and we run to the sixth chapter, that they didn't judge each other for the things that they were doing. And the 13th verse of that fifth chapter said, you need to put that wicked person away from you. We got to be able to be strong enough to love a person to say, you know what, I can't fellowship with you like this because you're supposed to be a believer. If there's someone else that's not a believer, it's a different story. But you said that you won, and you're not acting like you won. So right on the tail end of that, chapter 6 starts. And Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Let's put a pin right there in that little group of scriptures. Paul is explaining to these people, you are supposed to have judgment. You are the one that's supposed to be able to judge the world. You are the one that's supposed to be able to judge angels. And in looking at the way that you all are doing things, you all acting like you don't have any insight on what's supposed to be, and you all are going and giving the ungodly your cases. And he's saying there's a problem with that. And so what happens is, he's not saying that you can't judge, but he's saying that you should. And he's not saying you can't ever go to the law or to outside of the law, but one another. That's key right there. He says, you have a matter against another, you go to law. This is stuff about the civil laws before the unjust. That's the key. Because you're supposed to be the righteous. You're supposed to be the just. You all are supposed to be so righteous and so spiritual and so upright and knew so much. So yet you're going to the ungodly and not before the saints. Now, who are the saints? That word saints comes from the Greek word hagios, which we get holy, or definitely means to be set apart. So you're going to the wrong people to get your judgment. It's almost like Floyd coming to me trying to get me to tell him how to fix a computer. And it just doesn't make sense. Gary, it's like getting me to teach you how to conjugate Spanish verbs. You know, it's almost like the teacher was being turned around. The one that should be setting the example is going to the one that don't have the example to set it. And don't you find that a lot of time in life when it comes to things? So it says, if you don't know the saints, going to judge the world. Let me show you a passage that's kind of cool on that. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 22, listen to what happens right here. I'm going to read this. It says, until the Ancient of Days, I'm just jumping in here. It says, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And they came, and at that time came the saints and possessed the kingdom. Judgment is going to be given to those who are supposed to be following God. But what happens is many of us are so, we're not aware that the judgment is supposed to be given to us. The saints are supposed to judge. And if you all remember Jesus told the disciples, he told them, I'm going to have you sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, somebody might say, Tim, exactly how that works. Well, if you say that, I don't fully know exactly how it works. This is one of those things I know that. I know that the Bible said it's going to happen, but I don't fully know because it doesn't seemingly tell me exactly how we're going to go about judging the angels. Now, if anybody that's listening that knows has figured out how it's going to happen, well, the third verse says, know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more the things that pertain to this life. Some people try to take that scripture and they try to turn it to say that the angels are just preachers or the angels are just prophets. And I don't believe this is what the passage is saying, because when we look at it, there are angels that have sinned. And even in the book of Colossians, it tells them not to get into worshiping of angels. Or things that's puffed up by their mind or their own fleshly mind. And what happens is a lot of times people don't realize that we can live a godly life and we should be able to discern whether an angel or a prophet is saying something that's not of God. We see that in Galatians chapter 1. He tells them, if he or angel or any other person preaches anything to them than what they already heard, let them be accursed. Now, let's assume that Joseph Smith told the truth. Are you all familiar with Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons? If you are, Joseph Smith is supposed to be the one that got this vision from this angel Moroni that told him that he was going to be able to start a new church, he was going to be able to do new things that had not been done. And so what happened is, in this case, this just, for the benefit of the doubt, say that what he said was true. Well, even if it was true, if we knew what the judgment was in Daniel 7 and 22, where the Ancient of Days came in and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, if we know the word of God, we don't get confused by what an angel says. We don't get confused by what anybody else said. Adam, the Bible teaches, was not confused by what Satan said. He was just in a transgression of his own. It's that Eve was the one that was caught up in the transgression. And that's the thing that I want us to begin to look at is Paul is going into something that's more deep than it looks like when he says, we're going to judge the world, we're going to judge angels, and a slap to the face to get their mind right is, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Don't you know we're going to judge angels? Then we ought to be able to judge things that pertain to this life. Verse 4 says, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. For brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Why do you go to law with one another? Why do you not rather take wrong? Do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? And that's the problem that Paul is saying is going on with these people. You're not willing to take anything. And so you're ready to go just fight it out in court. Let's pull this thing. If you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, remember that this church, they felt that they had a lot of wisdom. They had a lot of knowledge and understanding, and especially when we get to the Second Corinthians, and Paul had to tell them, I didn't even come to you with speaking to men's excellency or wisdom or any of that. He said, once you set them to judge who are least esteemed, even the least esteemed person in the assembly would be better than going to the ungodly. So it says, if you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And then here's the slap. I speak this to your shame. Is it not so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between brethren? Here is one where people will fight you. The Bible tells us explicitly in Matthew how to deal with issues concerning brethren. The Bible teaches that if an individual got an ought against his brother, you go to that one. The Bible says if a person has an ought against you, leave your gift and go be reconciled to your brother. So I'm going to tell you it doesn't work like that all of the time because sometimes people will fight against it. Right now I'm dealing with the issue, and I've talked to Gary about an issue where there's people that claim to be children of God and they don't want to deal with the issues. But it says, is there not a wise man among you that shall be able to judge between brothers? We should be able to judge. We should know God's word to know. Let me click on this word judge and let's give you the word for that. The word here is diakrinos. Diakrino, it means to judge, to discern, to contend, or to separate, make a distinction, or discriminate, to learn by a decide, and to settle or to strive with a dispute. And so it ought to be somebody. I mean, even if you don't love God, we ought to be able to say somebody's right or wrong. But a lot of times people don't want to be involved. They want to stay out of it. But verse 6 says, so brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. And he said, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not take wrong? This is one of the hardest things in the Christian walk to do, is to take wrong from somebody else that's supposed to be a Christian, because we get used to being battered and beat around and ran over by other people and sometimes by family, and we get to the place, I'm not taking anything off anybody. But Paul asked the question, why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Let's look up the word defrauded. The word defrauded means to be destitute or to have something kept back by fraud or to have someone to spoil something from you or to rob you. Why do you not take something from somebody? Maybe it's because of the fact we got a lot of pride. Maybe it's the fact we don't think that we should. But he says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. And notice how he did that. He gets on the one that's not willing to be defrauded, but he also gets on the one that defrauds. Do you see that? And he's not letting anybody get by. And then he says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He comes right into this after he shows that then you all are not exercising judgment. You all are having problems, although you act like you're spiritual. But I've already told you that you're carnal and you walk as men and not as men of God. And I'm showing you that you defraud each other and you're not willing to take anything off another. And then the one that's doing the dirt, he's wrong. And I'm saying, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that those that are wicked, those that have not made themselves right with the Lamb of God, they will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's the inheritance that's waiting for the saints. And he's called them saints, but he said they will not. And then he said, don't be deceived. Don't be hoodwinked. Don't let somebody pull the okie doke on you. Don't let somebody slip you a Mickey. He says, don't be deceived. He says, neither fornicators. You got two different kind of fornicators. They can be those that mess around physically and have a sex that they shouldn't. Then you have those that get into other worship. But then he goes directly to the head of it because they had the goddess of Aphrodite there in Corinth. And then you had those male prostitutes, those female prostitutes that would worship those idols, make sacrifices. Then he says idolaters. And so many of us today would say, I'm not an idolater. There is no way I would practice idolatry. But the Bible says in the book of Colossians that idolatry, covetousness is idolatry. And that's a hard pill for some people to swallow because some churches, they get all into that just like the government. But then it says, nor adulterers. You know, for some people being married, being faithful, the most they want to be faithful to is their own dirt. But he says, adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither effeminate. That word there is melicles. And that word means to be soft. Soft to the touch in a bad sense. It means like a catamite. A catamite. C-A-T-A-M-I-T-E. That's a boy kept for homosexual relationships with a man. That's a boy toy for a male, and it's a man who submits his body to a natural lewdness for another man, a catamite. So in one sense, especially for the Greeks, it was a boy toy. And then it also spoke of those that dressed in luxury and were feminine and soft to the touch, courteous sometimes of the king. And it says, these are those that give themselves up to that kind of folly, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, when we talk about the abusers of themselves with mankind, I don't know how they got that word, but listen at the word that the name of the word is. It's arsenokos. And what that word means really is one that lays with the man like he does a female. It's one who lays with the male as with the female, a sodomite or the homosexual. So you have the one that is passive and you have the one that's aggressive. So you cover both sides of the spectrum. So whether they call themselves born that way, it was actually advantageous for the boys to be effeminate like that. They could learn a trade by being with that male. They could make connections from being with that male. And often by the time they get into their 20s, then they could get themselves a little catamite that they could have. And so, I don't know where that noise is coming from. Excuse me, I'm going to try to remove that noise. You all have to forgive me, because that's distracting. Thank you, brother. So when the catamites would grow up or get older, they could have them one. And that was part of their culture. Remember, Paul is bringing this teaching to them. And in bringing that teaching to them, what's happening is that these people are now being challenged. They're being changed. But see, once they came into the Word of God, once they came into the system that God had set up, they're now held accountable. Now it says, nor thieves. You know, there's all kinds of thieves in this world. You got thieves that steal straight up from you, and you have thieves that can do with paperwork. And you have people that will steal your in a relationship. I consider a woman that will take another woman's husband a thief. I don't consider them just an adulterer, an adulteress. Same thing with the man. I consider that person stealing. Why do you say that, Tim? Because the Bible speaks explicitly of God being a jealous God when that happens to him. God speaks of somebody stealing the words out of people's mouth. I mean, stealing his word out of people's mouth. When you go take somebody, and God said, thou shalt not steal. Now, if you got an ox or a male servant or a maid servant, and God said, don't covet it, then if you steal it, to me, you've coveted it, and that means if you covet something, that belongs to somebody else and you want it. And so I believe that that's a thief too. But then he covets it when he says, nor covetous. Let's look up that word. That word is very important because our world teaches us to do this. Covetous, one eager to have more of what belongs to others. Another definition is greedy for gain. Greedy for gain. Now tell me, don't our world teach us to get bling bling, to get more and more and more and more and more and never be satisfied? And he says, nor drunkards. You know, one of the things God's word said, don't be a drunkard, but you know, people say that that's a disease. But the Bible says you won't inherit the kingdom of God with this. I don't believe that nobody could convince me that if I have cancer, I cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If I have diabetes, I can't inherit the kingdom of God. If I have a rheumatic fever, I can't inherit the kingdom of God. So then why, if drunkard is a disease, that you can't inherit the kingdom of God? Bible says drunken means to be drunken and intoxicated. I'm going to look this up in another dictionary and get a little more of this because I think that I ought to do it because this is one of those things they say that it's a disease, and I don't particularly care to hear people take something that God says is a sin, and they always want to reduce it down to where it's not really a sin. It's just the fact that, you know, this is just something that people do, and there's a problem. Listen to this. Outside the New Testament, in a literal sense, this group denotes intoxication. Methio, because the word here is methusos, methio, to be drunk, methusko, to make drunk, or passive, to be drunk, a drunkard, drinking, drunkenness. Figuratively, the words are used for being drunk with sleep, or frenzy with fear. The 70, that's the subject, is a group, and it was just talking about how people were doing that in Genesis 9 and 1 when Noah came off the ark. So when we look at drunk, it had words outside the New Testament. Inside the New Testament, the vices it was listed, it says, in a literal sense, to drink or to get drunk. Paul warns believers, those who belong to the New Age, to be vigilant and sober. Drunkenness belongs to the night, as in the parable of Matthew 24 with the bad steward. So in the Bible, being drunk allows your mind to be where you will not be in complete control over yourself, but you allow Satan the opportunity to get inside of your mind, and God wants a man to be under his control, not the control of the flesh, which takes over when a person is drunk. Then it says revilers. That means to rail against somebody, to revile someone, or to either blaspheme. And then he comes back and hit it again. Then it says, nor extortioners, one that steals from another, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when you see extortioners, listen to this. The word here is harpax. It says ravening, wants, rapacious, ravenous, and extortioner or a robber. I would submit to you that our government does that to us. Every chance it can, maybe not every chance, but when they feel it can get away with it. And I say churches do it. There are a lot of people that go to church, and their church really, in a lot of ways, beat them out of money because of the fact they have grandiose ideas of what they want to do. But Paul says, and such were some of you. But you are washed, you are now, you are sanctified, you are justified, and justified is the antithesis or the opposite of saying the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were some of all of that I mentioned. Now you're in the position of being sanctified. Now you're in the position of being justified. Don't go back to where you were. Why do you say don't go back to where you were? Why are you telling them, don't you know the unrighteous shall not inherit? Why am I warning you on how the things you should have to do as we move on in this chapter, in this book? So I want to put a pen right here at verse 11 and see if there's anything that needs to be covered before we go through the whole book, because he's going to move on to some things that people do with their liberty. So are there any questions on the first 11 chapters or comments or disagreements thus far? Is there anybody else still there? I guess I can look on the computer and see. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm moving back to verse number 12. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then it makes a statement, meat for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up, and God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. What is Paul saying? What is he trying to say? Let's unravel this. We've just talked about the unrighteous that won't inherit the kingdom of God. We've just talked that some of you all had this issue before. But then he comes back and he says, all things are lawful for me. Is he saying that I can be covetous? I can be a drunkard? I can be a reviler or an extortioner? No. What he's going to do is he's going to group the things that he's talking about right here together. What are the things that he's talking about? Meat for the belly and the bellies for meat. Because in that culture, they had a lot of sacrifices to idol gods. Chapter 10, we'll go into it in great detail. But they had the sayings, meat for the belly and the belly for meat. They felt that the body was physical and that God didn't really have anything to do with the body, or that you could do what you want to with the body, but your spirit, your soul would still be clean pretty much. So he says, meat for the belly. This is what you all say, and the belly for meat is great. But it says, God shall destroy both it and them. God can destroy both your body and the meat that's in it. Why do you say that, Tim? Because you're thinking that your body is something that's separate from who you are as a total individual. But he says, the body is not for fornication. I understand that you have sexual appetite. I understand that the body, it has food. When it's hungry, it eats, and it does its natural functions. But he says, but the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Yes, you eat. Yes, you do other functions of the body. But when it comes down to it, God has given you power over it, and your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body, and God has both raised up the Lord, the same God that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll raise us up by his own power. We want our body resurrected. We better keep that body holy. We better keep that body righteous. We better subject that body to the Lord so that it can be joined to the Lord and has the same type of response after death that he had. As God has both raised up the Lord, he will also raise us up by his power. Then he says, don't you know, that's what know ye not mean, that your bodies are the members of Christ? Sometimes we don't think about that. Our bodies are the members of Christ. That's why when I tell people, if Jesus would do a certain thing and you won't, or if Jesus wouldn't do a certain thing and you will, there's a problem. Has he changed? I say not. It says, shall I take the members of Christ and let him lay up with a whore? That's what it's saying. Shall I take Christ's body? I'm saying I belong to Christ, and lay up with a whore. I don't care how good she looks, or how good he looks, or how much he's a catamite, or whatever. Shall I take this body that Christ is a member of and lay him down with a tramp, male or female? He says, God forbid. He said, don't you know what the scripture said? The scripture says back in Genesis, it says, don't you know he that is joined to a harlot is one body? He said, that has never stopped. But two said, he shall be one flesh. When we ungodly, nasty, filthy men go lay up with women because we find joy and pleasure and excitement in it, or because we get rid of our boredom, we have taken something that God has meant to be spiritual, to be holy, and represented to the physicality of our bodies, and that we were supposed to partake in such a way that we could understand him, and we go put our male members with the female member, and we become you understand what God wants. And he says, go back to what Genesis had to say. Look at it. And when he says that, we get to the place that we mess up on what God has. He says, but two, says he, shall be one flesh. Now, when we think about that, we get to the place where we begin to say, Lord, what were you saying? Genesis had way more to it than we thought that it had in it. But what happens is we get our culture, and our culture takes us and messes up a lot of what God wanted. I want to read that. Let me go to Genesis 2. Genesis number 2, and see which verse it is. God had put Adam asleep at the midst of the garden, and he brings the woman back to him. Let me see which verse that is. Verse 21, he calls a deep sleep to come on to Adam. He takes the rib out in verse 22 and 23. This he calls a bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And listen to what verse 24 says. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh to cleave, that come together. To cling. Let me read what the word cleave means. It means to follow hard, to overtake. It says to be combined, to close, to join, to cling, to stick, to keep close. It says to stay with, to join together. And so when he says the two shall be made one flesh, and Paul said you can't just do that with everybody and be God's people. It doesn't work like that. And you all know that when Jesus had that discussion with the Pharisees about divorce, and then Jesus quotes it in Matthew 19 and 4, when they want to know, can you just put your wife away for every cause? He answered in the fourth verse and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, he said, but this cause shall man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. When we look at that word in the Greek language, it says that word means to glue upon, to glue oneself to stick with. And we out here gluing ourselves to everybody because they cute, because we bored, because we tired, because they got some money, because I'm lonely. And Jesus says, wherefore they are no longer twain, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But when we go just join ourselves, we're not going to do it God's way. Paul says we're taking the members of Christ and joining it to a harlot. And he says, God forbid. That's the total opposite of our culture. But then verse 16 says, what? Know you not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? You all know the anatomical way that people are joined together. They become one. God did that. That's the way he wanted to be, so that you can understand what being joined together in spirit with be with him, not for a sexual reason, but that you all can understand that you two can be one, and there is no separation between the two. You're in the closeness of the intimacy that you can have, and God is a picture of us being joined with Christ, not in the sexual, but you being one. So much so that your heart starts beating in the same rhythm. And you start thinking God's thoughts, and you're thinking God's way, and you become one with him. But verse 17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We ought to be able to start looking and like, is this what, Lord, how am I to see this whenever I'm with my wife? When I'm with my husband and we are joining together, Lord, help me to understand or look past what I'm enjoying or look past me doing what I need to do so I can keep somebody happy in the family or whatever it is. I don't feel like it, but just try to look past it to see this is what the apostle is saying. We can begin to understand the dynamic of being joined in spirit with the Lord. Let's not be carnal. Let's get every bit of juice out of everything that God gives us a picture to understand him. Then he says at 18, flee fornication. Flee joining yourself to something you shouldn't. Flee getting in and joining yourself to another body. This is the same way you would flee going and serving an idol. Every sin that a man doeth, he said, is without the body.
But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. You have went and joined your body to someone that was of a pagan nature, of one that does not love God, and that's just like going and joining the temple of God and putting it and locking it up to the, beside the temple of Baal.
And you sin against your own body, because our body is supposed to be the temple. How do you know, Tim? I know what the 19th verse says. I cheated. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. Listen to this. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. If your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, are you going to just join it to anything? Do you know that God would have destroyed them in the Old Testament for that? But he said, but you are bought with the price. You were bought. Corinthians, people that would read this letter subsequently, you were bought. You were slain. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Glorify God in your body. It's God's body. Glorify him in it. Give him the honor to do him his name. Respect him like you would if you borrowed a vehicle or something from somebody that you have respect for. You won't misuse it. You'll try to keep it up. You won't be taking it places where that car shouldn't be. I hope you wouldn't. But his body, it's not ours. And he said, glorify God in your body. The King James added, in your spirit with your gods. Some translation will just stop in your body. Glorify God in your body and your spirit. They belong to God. This sixth chapter starts out letting them know that you all have judgments you can do. Then it breaks down to say, look, there are certain requirements that you have if you want to inherit the kingdom of God. There are things you have to avoid. But then as he gets to dealing with what you have to avoid, he tells you why. The real reason you would want to avoid certain things is because, one, you have an inheritance. Number two, you don't belong to yourself. You don't only belong to him and not to yourself, but you also want your inheritance. So you're only doing your reasonable service. The same thing Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now I'm asking again, are there any questions or comments on this wonderful chapter we just went through?
Mute off.
Gary, Stephanie, Carl, and somebody.
Oh. I enjoyed it.
Okay. Was there anything that was not that wasn't covered that you felt should have been covered? Is there anything you'd like to add to it?
I have a question.
Okay.
On verse 12, I didn't really understand what he meant by all things being lawful unto him.
Well, when he's talking about all things being lawful unto him, but all things are not expedient, if we jump ahead to the 10th chapter, we'll see him talking about what he talked about in verse 13, where feasts for the belly and the belly for meat, they would offer sacrifices. Let's just jump there for a minute. I'll show you. I think it's going to be around the 25th verse. Let's look at verse 19. It says, are you with me?
Uh-huh.
It says, Paul says, he's talking to the same group in the same book. It says, what shall I say then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the devil and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. This is why it's so important for people to understand. You can't live one way certain places and then live another way, another place. God is not going to be like that, where you can take him in one hand and then the other hand you don't. That's wicked and it's ungodly and it's nasty. Jesus called it hypocritical. Paul said you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. It says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is the fate of a hypocrite. This is the fate of one that will pretend to walk with God or will try to walk with God when he's with one group and walk another way when he's with another one. He provoked the Lord to jealousy. He says, are we stronger than he? He says it again. Notice this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now he says here, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. What he's saying here is that things that are lawful for me, things may not be expedient, things may not edify. In other words, 25 I need to say so that you can understand what he's saying. 25 says, whatever is sold in the meat market, that eat. Ask no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. They would sacrifice their animals to their gods. And Laurel, sometimes the meat, from what I read, was better than what you could just normally buy. And so what would happen is the Christians many times wouldn't want to buy the meat. Or sometimes they would eat the meat and people get upset. And Paul is saying all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. And then he breaks it down, let no man seek his own, but every man another. Some things you put off to help somebody else that you could do, you don't do it. Because this other person can't handle that. And then he says in verse 27, more so to explain it, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatever is set before you eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not. Listen to this. For his sake, not yours, for his sake, not yours, that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. 29. Conscious, I say, not thine own, but of the other. But why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I do, for that which I give thanks? And he says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he's saying that if sometimes it's not expedient for me to eat that when I'm around certain people. He says sometimes it does not build up another person. So he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles. And they were dealing with meats now. They were dealing with sacrifice. Give none offense to the Jews eating that meat. Give no offense to the Gentiles when they say it was offered to God, like you're with down with that. Then he says, nor to the church of God. So when we roll back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says that in verse 12, all things are lawful for me and all things are not expedient, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's dealing with meats. He's dealing with your sexuality. I will not let my sexuality bring me under his power. There's only one way that we can deal with sexuality, and we'll be covering that in chapter 7. But I think a person could take verse 12, where it says all things are lawful for me and all things are not expedient. I think the person could say, roll back and say verse 9 says, well, I might be a little unrighteous. I might be a little fornicated, not a big one. I might do a little idolatry, just a little adultery. I might just be a little effeminate, but, you know, it's lawful for me, but it's not expedient. I mean, Paul said it's lawful, but it's not expedient. But I'm not brought under the power of it. I can quit whenever I want to. I remember one time, I think Ann told me years and years ago, it's something like when somebody say that they can just quit at something anytime they want to or whatever, and they can't. How'd you tell me that at that time, Ann? When you say some people be caught up in something?
I just said try it. How much power
it
really have over you.
And you can't quit.
As you try, you can't stop. You find out how much power that thing have over you.
And you find out you're in bondage.
Mm-hmm.
Laura, did that help any, or did I go too long?
I believe so.
You believe I went too long?
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I had to unmute the phone. I think that I understand.
Right. Were there any other questions? Come on. Thank you. Therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. dare any of you collectively having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? And then he tells them what their credentials should be and the job that they should be able to do. Then in the fourth verse, he lets them know that this is really something that you are supposed to be engaging in. Verse 5, he's saying, you got a problem because I can't even find it. I mean, he said, is there not one of you that can live up to the expectations, the qualifications, and the responsibility that's given to the church? And then he says, instead of you all going to the people that should have God's will, have God's knowledge, have God's understanding, you're going to go outside of where the truth is, and you're going to go to the unbelievers? He said, something wrong. When he said there's utterly a fault among you, he said, there's something wrong with you all here. Something's wrong with your mindset. You go, and that's like me going to you, and you let me teach you Spanish, and they pay you to teach it. And I do well to remember what I need to say in order to handle my business. And he said, you going to the unqualified and not to the qualified because the qualified don't want to do what they need to do. And he says, because you go to law one with another, not just you, but you and those that should be doing right and knowing what to do, you're going to the wrong people. And he says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why can't you take something off each other? Obviously, whatever this is not the most grave thing, like somebody has burnt down your house. But why do you not take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded, to be taken advantage of? He said, why don't you do it? Why can't you take something? And I just added when I said that, because sometimes our pride won't let us. Sometimes we just feel like, you ain't going to do me like that. It's just a principle of things. Sometimes we don't think about that God has forgiven us over stuff. But he says, no, you do wrong. And listen to this. And defraud that your brethren. You're supposed to be able to judge. You're supposed to be able to do what's right. And you act like you are above judgment yourself. And you go and defraud your brethren, the one that should be judging you, as you supposed to ought to judge yourself. And here's the thing that I like about it. The thing I like about it, he says, why do you not suffer wrong? Notice he gets something. And why do you not take something? It's lawful for you to deal with it. But why do you not take wrong? But then he's getting on the one that won't allow himself to be defrauded or take it to the assembly like he should. But then he gets on the one that does it. Look at 8. Nay, you do wrong and defraud that your brethren. So you go and you do wrong, you defraud them, the one that does not take anything, he does wrong, and then you both do wrong because now you go and to the ungodly, and you defrauding your brethren, look like he's saying, of the righteous kind of judgment. It's like in every way you all are wrong because you have not stepped up to the plate to execute and give righteous judgment when it needs to be given. And no doubt people then didn't want to hear it like we don't either. I think it's more of a tongue twister than it appears to be. Let me read it in another version. Let me come down to ESV, English Standard Version. All right. Listen to this. It says, I'm going to start at 5. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brothers go to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Then that's when he goes in, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So it starts, you all doing each other wrong, that's when he starts going to the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Before he even get to that fornication or adultery, it's folk beating folk and doing wickedly.
to one another. Boy, wouldn't it be something seeking truth would be a place where righteous judgment could be, righteous living could be, and that we literally could set a standard up so that our children and our nieces and our nephews and things that they can realize, here's a place where we're going to have justice. Because, see, you don't have justice with your car situation. And it hurts, no?
Yeah.
But see, from God's vantage point, when we don't do each other right, when we don't get situations handled, there's somebody that doesn't get justice. And you don't think it matters, but it's a hurt feeling. Or if you've been lied on, or if somebody mistreated you, and they can't get justice, it's the same bad to God. And he said, you defraud one another. I know what it's like not to get justice. And we think sometimes these little small issues, they don't matter. But we're supposed to have justice. And if we can get justice between you and I, look at how we benefit each other. Me by humbling if I'm in the wrong, you by humbling if you're in the wrong, but we get justice. I'm going to tell you what justice really is needed when you marry. Let your mate do something that's not fair. That's not right, and they just bully you or beat you down and will never admit that they're wrong, never come and bring their humility or apologize. That's not just, and you feel it. And you feel it. Because that's one of the things when we read through the scriptures, God hated it when there was no justice in the land. And if we can't have justice in our home, I doubt we'll ever have justice seeking truth. Because justice needs to be a way of life. So when we're in the position of judging, when we're in the position of meeting out that which needs to be, we ought to be able to execute judgment. If I do right to the unrighteous, and I ought to be able to get that right, especially what I know. And what is justice? Is to go to her and get it right so she don't have to have it on her because I'm defrauding her. I'm defrauding her. I'm not giving her just due. And he goes on to say, we remember the Christ.
So is that how they end up going to the unbelievers to get some sort of justice because they can't get any justice or nobody is judging within the assembly?
Nobody.
I've been done wrong,
and
nobody else is making any judgments inside of here.
Can you speak up a little bit?
The unjust.
Here, there's a... Go ahead.
That is why they're going outside to others, to the unbelievers, to get justice. Because nobody is judging within the congregation that you've been defrauded. And you feel as if you need justice. So you go to the unbelievers because nobody inside is making the judgment. So you go to the unbelievers to get justice. Is that...
I would think so, but I don't know if that's causative. What I mean by causative, I wonder if it's because first you may not have known that's what you're supposed to have done, but the way Paul is writing is as if they should have known. But let's play with it as if they didn't know. And this is all that they were used to before. And this is why they go and do that, because they used to go into court because they had a lot of courts that they would go to in Taurus. The real issue is, would it not seem like that Paul would be a little out of line to come off on them like that if he had not taught them before that this is not the way to do it? So from my vantage point, I really believe they had already been told before and that they were not handling business the way that they should have, and that's why Paul is telling them, you all are so wrong. You are so wrong to do this.
Okay, and that's for the ones who are not judging.
I think it's the one that's not judging and the one that's going to get adjudication.
Okay, that's what I was getting ready to say. In the next couple of verses, it sounds like it's the 7th and the 8th verse. It sounds as if, okay, you either go to law, almost like a revenge type thing.
Yep. It's like we're gonna get our justice, but the thing is we're going to the wrong people. So then many times here's one of the things that I believe Paul was saying. You're making the life of Christ look bad.
Mm-hmm.
You're making it look like we can't even get along with one another, and it's obvious that we can. And we're supposed to be setting the standard for the world. We're supposed to be able to judge angels. We're supposed to be able to judge this world, and we can't even deal with these little issues. We don't look like we got all of that much, and we don't look like we have love for one another. And Paul is saying this is messed up all the way. I had read something a long time ago.
Like was reading chapter 5 with all the stuff that was going on in their church. Nobody in that assembly would have the power to judge anyone. There's no righteous there. So maybe that's why they were taking it out, because they knew what they all were doing. They knew, if they couldn't even judge each other for, you know, sleeping with the father's wife and just all the different things that they were doing in that assembly. So how would they even judge a civil matter when they was just totally outside of God's will?
Well, in the fifth chapter, when they were doing that, allowing that to go on, Paul had chided them for that. And the thing is, the way he was chiding them is that you should know better, but you puffed up. You're worrying about the wrong thing. You're still majoring in the minor, and you're letting something about this person override what he's doing. And people have respect for people. This is something I read a long time ago. Let me read it to you all about how they did it all, okay? It says, when we study the details of an Athenian law, can everybody hear me?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, it says, when we study the details of Athenian law, this is past the Greece, we see a major part of the law courts played in the life of any Athenian citizen, and the situation in Corinth would not be so much different. If there were a dispute in Athens, the first attempt to settle it was by a private arbitrator. And in that event, one arbitrator was chosen by each party, and a third was chosen by agreement between the parties to be an impartial judge. If that failed to settle the matter, there was a court known as the 40. The 40 referred the matter to the public arbitrator, and the public arbitrators consisted of all Athenian citizens in their 60th year. And any man chosen as an arbitrator had to act, whether he liked it or not, under penalty of disenfranchisement. If the matter was still not settled, it had to be referred to a jury court, which consisted of 201 citizens for cases involving less than about 50 lire, that may be about $75, I would think, and 400 in the case of one involving more than that figure. They were composed of Athenian citizens over 30 years of age. They were actually paid 3 oboles a day for acting as jurymen, and the oboe being worth about half a pence. The citizens entitled to act as jurymen assembled in the mornings and were allocated by lot to the cases on the trial. Now, what do you think about that? Now, listen to this. It is plain to see that in a Greek city, every man was more or less a lawyer and spent a great part of his life deciding or listening to law cases. The Greeks were, in fact, famous or notorious for their love of going to law. Not unnaturally, certain of the Greeks had brought their litigious tendency to the Corinth church. Paul was shocked. His Jewish background made the whole thing seem revolting to him, and his Christian principles made it even more so. He demanded, how can anyone follow the paradoxical course of looking for justice in the presence of the unjust? Did that shed any light, or did I just read something that wasn't necessary?
I think it shed it light. I think so. At least it definitely gave some more context to the situation. I think sometimes when we read the text in hindsight, we are definitely imposing our culture. Okay.
Is that Josiah joining us?
Yeah, he's right. I got him right here. We impose our culture on it. So I think it did. I don't know for
I was just wondering, is it possible too, in some aspect, that the people went to the Greeks or the Romans for judgment because they felt like they weren't getting righteous judgment, maybe due to some biases for different things that were going on in the church and the different cliques that they might have had?
Well, I mean, I would think it's a possibility, but it looks like to me what Paul is saying, that nobody was even stepping up to the plate. But remember, he said, is there not one wise man among you? So if there's nobody there that's stepping up to the plate, then it would make me feel like nobody was getting what they needed, because really it's like that was the last priority on people's list.
Well, it seemed like they all were just really self, because he was actually agreeing that there were gifts there, and like I said, he said it was puffed up, but you know, when they was looking at, well, this is who I follow, this is who I follow, it's like nobody really cared about anybody in the first place. And so what you were saying a few minutes ago is like, look, we're not even unified here. You know, is Christ divided? So they're totally divided and selfish anyway. So, I mean, I think what Ann is saying and what Stacy was saying and it just looked like the whole thing was messed up. I mean, it don't look like it was built on the foundation of that rock, which, you know, I think he's just really trying to let them see themselves. He's like, I'm ashamed of you.
But doesn't it seem like we have some of the same issues? We may not go to court, but many times when there are issues, they don't really get resolved. And it looks like to me, Paul is laying out, if you go into the unjust, it's not really still going to be resolved righteously. And plus you're airing out your dirty laundry.
But I think you want to make sure, like, even in today's time, it still might not, because, like, in the church that we came from, it was biased. Mm-hmm. One person might do this and get one type of
treatment.
Yeah, the treatment, it was different. Now, you there were people that you knew were doing things, and you knew it wasn't something you heard, and you knew it, and you knew other people were doing things. But this person might be silent, but yet they could still do this and this and this. And this person might not be silent, and, you know, all the different things. So I think sometimes, like, if you know, in this instance, if you know that the people are not doing according to God's will, you're like, well, why even take it to them? Because I know what they're doing. They're not right. If they ain't trying to live right, God ain't no way in them. So why should I even take my business to them? Because they ain't going to judge me correctly. But even if I take it to the ungodly, at least I have a chance that, you know,
that
they...
Wow, that's so bad.
That's so
bad.
But, like, you know, at least I got a chance that they're going to treat me fairly. It's not going to be right.
And then could it be that, like, in verse 8, it says, hey, you do wrong and defraud your brother. Could it be that it's like if you don't go to the law, then you end up getting the back some other kind of way? Or you go and do, you know, you like, then I'll repay it, you know.
Well, in hearing what you all saying, there is a side of that you could go to the unjust, because the laws of the unjust are such, they may make you pay an extra amount, and you can beat your brother out of more stuff by going to the ungodly court. I mean, especially when I just read that you got an arbitrator, he has an arbitrator, there's a third person to judge, and if you're a better arguer than the other person, you might be able to get more than you should.
Yeah.
And so let's go that way so I can, you know, because I can get over, because Paul has got to be talking about covetousness, and he's not robbing your brothers. And I think you can rob somebody through the legal system. I mean, I think I know you can.
That's true, because you remember I was telling you that I was listening to something, and it really, I guess, you know how you talk about people being sophisticated, it ended up being a bad term. The sophist would teach people, you know, probably like somebody here, and how to argue. had already because they knew the law and they were good horses and they would teach people how to follow the law. And this is what you need to say. This is what you need to have. And then this is what you need to ask for.
Right.
And they would go to, and it could have been, they could have put a, been teaching them how to do it in order to get over.
It's true. Very much so. So I just, you know, I see
off.
I see that a lot of times in the so-called Christian church, we don't have the power that we need because we don't deal with issues, but we want to heal. We want to lay hands. We want to eat the most thunder with our tongues, but we don't want to do righteous judgment. And that's the one thing God always hated, when those people that supposed to have his law wouldn't do righteous judgment. Micah 6 and 8 says, he had showed the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do good, to love, no, to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God wants justice.
So what do you want somebody to keep from all the dishes that you bring to the church? Over and over again, and they keep stealing it, and they keep stealing
it. I read, either take it, and you identify it, and you bring it before the church, and let that person be shamed. Let that person be shamed, and if they don't do such a thing, the church is supposed to let them be like a heathen, to you, a heathen man and a publican, then take that person to court.
Well, what if it's like Stacy said, where you got these certain...
Put those up.
And if I'm not really like a part of one of those groups, so I'm not the wife of a pastor, and you know, and they're taking my stuff over and over and over again. Do I just continue to suffer that until it stops, or do
you
I
stop
just...
bringing? You first, you stop bringing your stuff. I'm trying to get up the thing. You stop bringing your stuff. And you stop being so quick to fix it. Then let them do without. And then let them bring some of that stuff. If there's nobody want to deal with it, they'll have to eat that much know how.
Meet your
complications. Yes,
right.
Because it's already there. And this is what it says. It says you're not supposed to eat with them. Now listen to what it says. It says, verse number 10, it says, for these, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's not one not to eat. They got to go back to the fifth chapter when they tell you not to eat. It says, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, 5 and 9, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, nor with covetous, nor with extortioners. Notice this. I told you not to company with the fornicators. We can always jump on the fornicators because they enjoying what they're doing a lot of time or they caught up. But what about the covetous? They just get the slide? The covetous are ones that are greedy for what belongs to others. That's what the definition, the word is, pleonikeis. And it says that. Then it says with extortioners. Now get extortionist. A rapacious, ravenous extortionist, or a robber. Don't company with those kind of people. And it says, now it says, or extortionist or idolatrous, for then must be you go out of the world. 11 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not eat. Quit feeding them. Quit feeding them. Quit bringing your stuff. And if the church won't do right and they won't judge, then you need to either you keep taking it or get the heck on. Something got to happen to get people's mind right. But you just let things go down. You keep in peace. No, you letting the wickedness grow. It's just like unchecked kudzu. It just keep going. It keep like a bad breath. You need to do something about yourself. Like the old me used to, like the old women say, you need to see about yourself. Baby, you sick? Did you eat? Yeah. nobody else. We having fun on this end.
So that first part of that you read of in and 5 and 10, that's talking about people who are not in the church. Those
right.
are people that, you know, worldly people. Because you know, taken out of the world.
Uh-huh.
You know, in order not to even have any company with them. But the stricter judgment is for those who call themselves brothers.
Yeah, you because you're still in 5, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So if you're in the church and you're doing these things and you call yourself a brother, then you still just cut that person loose.
But you try to shame them first. You really do. You try to shame them with God's word. If they feel ashamed of how they're doing, you don't try to do it like the Church of God. You shame them and they ain't nothing. Everybody else is. This is supposed to be done with the attitude that we try to get this person to turn around, and that you want to be a part of what
yeah.
this. You want to be a part of this. Talk to be righteous, and this is what judgment is, not partiality and hypocrisy and everything that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Where James says the wisdom is from the earth, is lower. If we do this thing like God said, people know this is a home. This is going to be a place where it's safe. This is going to be a place where truth exists. And yeah, there's a standard, but there's a standard to be in the world. Standard, let them charge you extra for your water bill when they want to and you say nothing. Let them jack the price up on your gas when they get ready. Let them tell you how to train your children when they get ready. Take your children. You better let us put this drug, this disease, this child out of your child. You better let us put this virus in your child. We have concocted.
Mm-hmm.
It's always a standard. So when it comes to God, said, "Oh no, 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 Jesus, no, Jesus, God don't have a standard."
We don't readily accept the world standard.
Yeah.
And they say you gotta have your children vaccinated before they go to school. Mm-hmm. And you do it so quick, they're like, okay, you know.
And don't go on the web
and read
media.
And you don't think anything about it. I know I did.
Yeah.
I never even, not until they came out with this new virus that says it's going to prevent ovarian cancer.
Oh, yeah.
But there's so many types of ovarian cancer, and it don't.
Mm.
It don't. It
and
don't.
They lie. They like, you know, it don't do all
but
that.
But I was like, maybe, you know,
sit
by with
maybe
jail.
Yeah, and everything they do is based on fear.
You know,
right.
Scaring
you.
Right.
Laura, are you still there? I see you on the screen.
Mm-hmm.
I see Laura.
Yeah, I'm still with y'all.
Do you all have anything you want to add?
Sterilize these girls.
Not at the moment.
No, I don't tell. That's true.
Well, we can keep talking, but I'm going to cut off the recording.